from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne, by thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
this is your first time visiting, or if you are worshiping with us online. Everything that you need to know about the service can be found inside your bulletin on the left-hand side. Many of us come to church walking through those doors at times heavy-laden, burdened with guilt or shame. The Lord is standing at the door, opening his arms of welcome, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy-laden, and I will give you rest." The choir is now going to sing an introit over us. Let's take a moment to reflect on the Lord's welcome of us this morning, and then we'll stand as the opening hymn begins. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God, beginning with a brief moment of silent confession. And I invite you to kneel or sit as you are able. Confessing together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Would you please stand? Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our King and Savior now draws near. O come, let us adore him. Please join me in singing our Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 46. We'll read it responsibly. I'll begin with the first half of the verse, and you'll respond with the second half, which is bolded. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved. Though its waters rage and swell. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her, therefore she shall not be moved. The nations are in an uproar, and the kingdoms are moved. The Lord of hosts is with us. O come and behold the works of the Lord. He makes wars to cease in all the world. Be still then, and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading of God's holy word.
The Old Testament reading is from Genesis 2, 8 through 10, and 15 through 17. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." The word of the Lord.
Let's stand together and sing our gospel song, Adore.
Step down from heaven, humbly you came, God of all creation, here with us in a starlit manger.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let us pray. Lord God, we come to you hungry and ask that you would fill us with good things. We come to you poor and ask that you would fill us with the riches of the gospel. May we know the truth of these promises made and kept to Mary in your Son Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a child, I thought that Advent was a technical term that referred to a particular type of cardboard calendar where every day was marked by a tiny little perforated door behind which was hidden an even tinier chocolate treasure. As you can imagine, I thought that Advent was pretty cool. It wasn't until I was a little older that I learned that the word Advent means arrival or beginning, and that it's the name given to the short season that leads up to Christmas. As you can imagine, it's a season with a sense of anticipation, not just for daily doses of chocolate, but for something much bigger. During Advent, we count down the days to God's arrival here on earth with the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day. But we do more than celebrate the past. We also look forward to the day when Jesus will return. Our passage this morning, Revelation 22, draws our attention to this second advent, one that will mark the end of history as we know it and the beginning of an entirely new creation. In this final chapter of the Bible, our hope and our faith are set firmly on the promised return of our Savior. The chapter begins in verses 1 through 5. By bringing the remarkable vision of new creation described in chapter 21 to a close. It then continues with a final message from Jesus as the Bible itself comes to a close. We're going to begin this morning by taking just a brief look at verses 1 through 5 before turning to consider Jesus' final words together. So if you can open up to your Bibles at home or to the bulletin and follow along with me. Henry Ward Beecher once said that the beginning is the promise of the end. And that's certainly true of Scripture. The Bible begins in Genesis 1 and 2 with the creation of the world, and it ends in Revelation 21 and 22 with the promise of a new creation. The Bible begins with creation and the story of a garden in which man and woman are created for the purpose of living with God. In that garden, there's a life-giving river, there are also two trees. One is called the tree of life, and the other the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the story of what happens in that garden is tragically familiar to all of us. Having been told not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the man and the woman do so anyway. They ignore the tree of life, reject the God who made them, and choose independence over intimacy. Well, having rejected God, they invite death into his creation. They bring down curses on themselves, and they're evicted from the garden. God then places an angel at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword, barring all who would attempt to enter. And from that point on, the garden is closed. Well, fast forward to the end of the biblical narrative. We're in these two final chapters of Revelation. John is given a vision of a new creation. Last week in chapter 21, we read John's description of a world free from sin, sorrow, and evil. A world where God chooses to live with us in the intimacy of a restored relationship, symbolized by the promise of a new Jerusalem. Well, John's vision continues in the opening paragraph of chapter 22, where we shouldn't be surprised to find in the center of this new Jerusalem a garden. In this garden, at the heart of the new creation, the river of life flows from beneath the throne of God and the Lamb. The curses are gone. Death and sorrow and mourning have been banished forever. Instead of an angel barring entry with a flaming sword, an angel beckons with open arms, saying, "Let the one who's thirsty come." The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has vanished. And the tree of life, well, it's no longer just a tree. It's an entire orchard whose trees bear fruit continuously and whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Here, as in the first days of creation, God meets his people face to face. These first five verses of chapter 22, they bring the vision of chapter 21 to an end. And with this picture of promised new creation, the story of Scripture has come full circle. What began in a garden and was undone by human rebellion has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who will one day return to live with us in a new garden where death and evil and sorrow and weeping will be no more. What God began, he will one day bring to perfect completion. Now, what comes next in this concluding chapter is like an epilogue with final words of promise and instructions from Jesus himself. We might even think of this as Jesus's PS at the conclusion of John's visions. There's more here than we could possibly process in one sermon. But there's plenty of time for us to focus on what's most important, and that's this. Three times in these final short paragraphs, Jesus repeats a single promise. Verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done." And then verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon." This threefold promise to return, it's matched by the threefold cry of God's people in response. We hear it twice in verse 17 where we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.'" Then in verse 20, with almost his final words, John cries out on behalf of all of us saying, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So the Bible ends with a promise and a plea. The promise belongs to Jesus, "I'm coming soon." The plea is ours, "Come, Lord Jesus." And with these words, the Bible ends in a cliffhanger with an invitation to watch and to wait for the return of our Savior. Now, this has significant implications for how we live our lives each and every day. And it means first that our lives are going to be filled with longing. Our lives are going to be filled with longing. Jesus reigns in heaven, and he's Lord over all things. But as the last year has proven in spades, this world is not the way it's supposed to be. The world in which we live, it's incredibly glorious, but tragically corrupted. And this tension has been right at the heart of Revelation. John's visions shine a spotlight on it as they swing back and forth from the throne room of heaven to the blood-soaked corners of the world. So we live in this tension between glory and tragedy. The promise of the renewal of creation and the end of evil, it leaps out from our Bibles while the daily coronavirus death toll scrolls across the bottom of our television screens. Our lives are filled with longing as a result. Longing for the suffering to end, for injustice to be made right, for sorrow to become a stranger. And that's true whether or not you are a Christian. Part of what it means to be human is to have this ache in our guts, this deep sense that things are not right, this longing for wholeness and for healing. And it's what we do with this longing that matters. For many of us, the deeper ache, the deeper the ache, the more desperate we are. The more we experience the brokenness of this world, the more we feel compelled to try and fix it or control it. And in our desperation, we regularly put our hope in false promises of comfort or misguided attempts to reorder the world around us. Now, these can be as simple as a double pour at the end of every day, or as complex as starting a political movement. But nothing we do or can do will ever fill this longing, because what we long for is beyond our ability to bring about. Now, for those of you who are still trying to figure out what you think of Jesus, what I want you to hear is this: that ache inside of you isn't just because 2020 was so miserable. It isn't just because of your personal circumstances. It's because you have a longing for life and for intimacy and for freedom and for beauty that cannot be met by this world. Nothing you can turn to will soothe that ache or fill that longing except for Jesus. Come to him and let his love begin to fill the hollows of your heart. Now, for those of you who have trusted Jesus and are trying to follow him in this broken world, what I want you to hear is this: longing is a part of the Christian life. We find joy and peace and salvation when we turn to Jesus in faith. But what we do not find is the end of all our sorrows, the destruction of evil, and the perfection of creation. Those things are yet to come. The ache that continues to inhabit our hearts, it's not a sign that your faith has failed you, but that there's more to come. I fear that far too many of us Christians, frustrated by this persistent longing, seeking a salve, we set our hope for new creation on the shelf and turn instead to the low-hanging fruit of small comforts. We look forward more to the presence of Christmas Day than the presence of Christ himself. As you wait for the new creation, don't let the tension of living between the first advent of Jesus and the second advent of Jesus draw you away from the person of Jesus. Let your longing for the perfection of all things draw you forward to increase your dependence on him and focus your hope in him. Our lives are filled with longing. They're also marked by a sense of urgency. Three times in this final chapter, Jesus says that he's coming soon. Now, we hear this and we wonder what definition of soon Jesus is working with, right? It's been just shy of 2,000 years since he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. It's beginning to seem like time is running out on soon. But of course, as we're told several times in Scripture, to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. His understanding of soon and our understanding of soon are different, and it's his definition that matters. The more I've thought about Jesus' definition of soon, the more I've become convinced that it's less about the amount of time between promise and fulfillment, and more about how we inhabit that time. And the way we're meant to inhabit this time is with a sense of urgency. Now, let me be clear that urgent doesn't mean frantic. It doesn't mean filled with anxiety or hurried. Rather, urgency indicates a ruthless clarity about priorities and a persistent focus on what matters most. So I wonder if you've ever watched a group of EMTs working together during an emergency. One of the most astonishing things about their work is how measured and deliberate it is. They are ruthlessly efficient, but they are never in a hurry. They know the most important questions to ask and in what order so that they can understand the circumstances and respond appropriately. Their work is done with a sense of urgency, but carefully, deliberately, and calmly. This is the kind of urgency that I think Jesus has in mind for us. Deliberate, calm, clear-eyed focus on what is most important. And it's seen in the instructions given by Jesus throughout this final chapter, each time he says, I'm coming soon. So in verse 7, the urgent plea is for obedience. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice that Jesus doesn't simply urge us to believe the prophecies of this book, but to keep them. Our lives are meant to be molded by Scripture. Jesus wants us to obey, not because he has control issues, but because he loves us and knows what is best for us, and it grieves him to watch us making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. Verse 7, the plea is for obedience. In verse 12, there's an urgent reminder about judgment. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. And that's followed by a graphic reminder in verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. When I come, Jesus says, I will come as judge. Those who receive my gift of salvation will share eternity with me in the perfection of new creation. But those who reject this gift, they will get what they ask for, eternal separation from me. And the terror that comes with it. If you're a follower of Jesus and you believe that this is true, then why aren't you more urgently concerned about sharing the gospel with those around you? We don't know when Jesus will return, but it's nearer every day. And one day, the time for decision will be past. Now, if you're still trying to figure out what you think about Jesus, then his words here have the advantage of being absolutely clear. Jesus is offering you eternal perfection in a new creation, and the alternative is everlasting separation. At the end of history, every single person who ever lived and breathed will either inhabit the new creation with Jesus or be forever enmeshed in evil and suffering. But what's the entry fee? Or the test of admission. Jesus says in verse 17, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There is no fee. Jesus covered the cost himself by dying on the cross for our sins. The representation of Jesus as a lamb throughout Revelation has affirmed this continually. And the test of admission is simply our honest confession that we are thirsty and we've come to Jesus for the water of life. Jesus has promised to come soon. It means that our lives are filled with longing and marked by a sense of urgency. Oh, his promise has one last implication for us. Our lives are shaped by hope. Our lives are shaped by hope. Two of the most influential fantasy series of the last 75 years are J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings and George R.R. Martin's Game of Thrones. I guess you have to have R&R as your middle initial to be a really good fantasy writer. Now, these men, they both created incredible fictional worlds filled with compelling characters. But the similarities, they end there. From the very beginning, Tolkien's world is shaped by hope, while Martin's is shaped by self-seeking nihilism. In Tolkien, you know from the outset, although you don't know how, that the hobbits will somehow win. In Martin's world, you know from the outset that you have no clue who's going to win, and that victory itself will probably be pretty hollow. Perhaps the knowledge of how things have to end in his hopeless world is why Martin has still not been able to finish his sequence of novels, because he can't bear the necessary conclusion. Because we know that Jesus is coming soon, we inhabit a world of hope. We know how the story ends, and so our lives are shaped by confidence. We don't need to fear the future, even if we cannot fully understand what it will be like. Nor do we need to fear the present, because we know that the brokenness of this world will not persist. In the waning years of apartheid, Desmond Tutu was preaching one morning at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, while heavily armed security forces surrounded the church in an attempt to intimidate him and those gathered with him. In his own inimitable way, Tutu turned to the soldiers and he invited them to join him and his parishioners on the winning side of the conflict in South Africa. And he said to them, "How do I know we will win?" And then he held up the Bible and he said, "Because I've read the end of the book." Verse 20 sums up this aspect of the Christian life and the spirit in which we are to live. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." To which John replies, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Neither fear nor fatalism are options for those who believe this. There's only hope and confidence, because we know how the story ends. John writes this book of dramatic visions from exile. He sends it to seven churches strewn across Asia Minor, like tiny lights bobbing in the dark sea of the Roman Empire. And he ends his letter with this cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." It is at once a cry of victory and a plea for salvation. These are the words of a man who's had the curtain pulled back on reality. A man who's seen up into the scaffolding of history and the catwalks of eternity. This is a man who has grasped the goodness of God in the face of heartless evil. And at the end of it all, he's ready. He is ready for Jesus to return. This is our hope. As we come to the end of this series on Revelation, I pray that you too are ready for Jesus to return. You know, to long for his return is not to despise the present world, but to love it with a passion set free from the constraints of sin and turned loose from the limitations of our imagination. As we long for Jesus to come, let us do so with the urgent hope of a people who know how the story ends. Let's pray. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As we live this Advent life between your first coming and your second, we pray that in the midst of longing, you would give us urgency and hope. The urgency to obey, the urgency to share the good news of the gospel in the face of coming judgment, and the hope that comes from knowing how the story ends. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you now to kneel if you're able and to join us as we turn to a time of prayer.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us. O Lord, guide those who govern us. Clothe your ministers with righteousness. O Lord, save your people. Give peace in our time, O Lord. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life of Jerry Witt, and we pray for peace and comfort for his wife Sally and their family as they mourn. We also pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, and Diana, Judah, Linda, Mel, June, Barbara, Rob, Bill, Mabel, and Thomas, Susan Steele, Ira, and Robert, Reagan, Sterling, and William, Holland, Pat, and Mary B., Chloe, Ann, and Lindsay, Gabrielle, Joanne, and Wendy, Peter, Tana, Mildred, John, Randy, and Judah. We pray for all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy, Michelle and Kevin, Jameson and Steve. Grant comfort and peace to all those who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. We pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Gabriel Rodriguez. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. Please add your own petitions or thanksgivings. Lord Jesus, master of both the light and the darkness, send your Holy Spirit upon our preparations for Christmas. We who have so much to do seek quiet spaces to hear your voice each day. We who are anxious over many things look forward to your coming among us. We who are blessed in so many ways long for the complete joy of your kingdom. We whose hearts are heavy seek the joy of your presence. We are your people, walking in darkness, yet seeking the light. To you we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. O Lord Jesus, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and to prepare the way for our salvation. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your ministries may likewise make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated as we have just a few announcements before the conclusion of our service. Just a few things. You should have a card in your bulletin if you're here, or you can look in the website if you're at home, with the service times over the next 10 days, 2 weeks for Christmas. Just a reminder that you need to sign up if you want to come in person to a service. Some of them are already full, and I just want to thank you in advance for being flexible, for picking a service that might not be your first choice, but that has spots in it to attend. And also just a note, if you cancel your plans to attend, if something changes, could you please go back on the Eventbrite site and remove your name from the list so that somebody on the waiting list can get moved into the service. Also, this morning, right after the conclusion of this service, we'll be having a short 15-minute service of Holy Communion. We did this last month after the second service. We're doing it after both services today. So at the conclusion of our service, at the dismissal, those of you who want to stay for communion, I'd ask you just to keep your seats. We'll have about a 4 or 5 minute break while we set the table for communion and while folks who want to leave can slip out. And if you're leaving at the end of the service before communion, I just encourage you and remind you to go out the side aisles and out the doors that are designated for exit. And that service will take, it takes quite literally just under 15 minutes. So if you have not been able to come midweek to share communion for many months, I'd encourage you to stay and be well fed by the Lord as we share in the sacrament. Also, last but not least, you may not know that in the last 4 years, the number of households in our church has increased by 65%. Along with that has been a 65% increase in our budget. And the way we work our budget out is by asking you all, the members of the church, to make pledges and commitments for the coming year. This is just a reminder that if you have not yet put in your pledge commitment for next year, I'd ask you to prayerfully consider what that might be and send a note to Ann Thompson by email, by letter, etc., to let her know what that might be as we work out our budget for next year. Would you stand with me as we pray together our prayer of thanksgiving at the top of page 12? We pray together, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you've given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you've promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of the risen Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.